There was a man who's in an office, and he had realized he had put on some weight, and so he had decided that he was going to go on a diet, and he was going to lose some LBs, you know, and so he decided to do that, and he was very, very serious about losing the weight, and he made it very clear to all his coworkers that he was very serious about it. He was so serious about it that he actually changed his driving route to work. He would always drive by this one bakery that was his downfall, you know, and so he was so committed to doing this that he actually changed his route. Well, one particular work day, he shows up at the office with his large, large coffee cake. And all of his coworkers was just mocking him and laughing at him. And he says, no, he goes, this is a very, very special coffee cake. He goes, I believe that this coffee cake came from the Lord. And they're all going, wow, this is interesting. And he says, you know, I've been driving a different way to work every day, but by accident, I happened to pass by the bakery. And as I passed by, I saw this incredible coffee cake, and I realized it was no accident, so I started to pray, and I said, Lord, if it's your will for me to have this coffee cake, let there be a parking space directly in front of the bakery. And on the eighth time around, there it was. Some of us have all sorts of weird ideas when it comes to the subject of prayer. So what we have done is, this is our third week on the subject of teach us to pray. The prayer that we've been using as the model is called the Lord's Prayer, but we all know that it really should have been called the Disciples' Prayer. And the reason being is that in the prayer, there is the asking of God to forgive us of our sins, but Jesus never sinned. So really, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. This would be better called the Disciples' Prayer. Now, I didn't plan this, but I find it quite interesting that we're spending 3 weeks on prayer, and tonight begins our prayer week. I didn't organize it this way. It's one of those God things that just happens to fall into place. I've over the years of teaching here, it is amazing how God orchestrates the messages to coincide with what's happening. Sometimes we'll be in the resurrection and we're in a gospel, or we'll be dealing with Good Friday and we're happen to be in the gospel dealing with the sufferings of Christ. So it is amazing when you have, you know, going through a book and we just happen to hit on the Lord's Prayer. So we have spent 3 weeks speaking about prayer. We've been talking about the priorities of prayer. And so this morning we want to kind of change directions, and we want to talk about when we should pray. Now, we keep in mind that this prayer called the Lord's Prayer is recorded 2 times. It's recorded, first of all, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. But of course, we're concerned here in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. So the first 4 verses deal with the principles of prayer, and then verses 5 through 8 deals with determination in prayer, and then verses 9 through 13 is an encouragement for prayer. It is interesting that the section that we're going to look at this morning, with the exclusion of the parable, because only Luke records this parable of the friend that goes to his friend at midnight. But the other part, ask, seek, and knock, and if your father's being evil, know how to give good gifts, is also recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. But it's not connected with the Lord's Prayer. It's separated from the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew ends the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13. Listen how Matthew ends the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But what Luke does is Luke launches into this parable that we're going to look at this morning, along with ask, seek, knock, and if your parents being evil. So really, Luke dedicates more to the instruction on prayer than Matthew does. So though Matthew has 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer and Luke only has 5, Luke actually records more on the subject of prayer itself. Now, again, this parable that we're going to look at this morning is misunderstood. I put it almost next to the Good Samaritan. Because some people look at this parable and they use it as a comparison when in reality it's a contrast. It's not a comparison, it's a contrast. Now there are some comparisons in it, but it is a contrast that Jesus is giving to us in this parable. Now this section we're looking at began in chapter 9, verse 51, and this section that we're in extends all the way to chapter 19, verse 27, and this section is the rejection of the Son of Man. Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem, and so this prayer that Jesus is asked about is part of his trip to Jerusalem. Jesus is having encounters along the way. And as he does, Luke is recording these encounters. Now, anywhere from 2 to 4 months, it's going to take Jesus to get down to Jerusalem, which is about 100 miles. And so 10 different times in Luke's gospel, it mentions, and as Jesus was on the road, or as Jesus was traveling, it says it 10 times in these verses. Now, just a quick little thought as we move on. Chapter 11 has as the theme, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Now, those that are in the kingdom of God pray. Those that are not in the kingdom of God will not pray. Now, we'll look further at this next week as we look at a miracle and we look at another parable regarding the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And we'll look further at that next week. But here's the thought of our passage this morning. Believers are to pray and not lose heart, knowing that God always gives the best to his children. So we'll look at some reasons why we have to pray about some things over and over and over again. Some of us have been praying about some things for probably 20 years, maybe even longer. Why is that? Why is it that God doesn't instantly answer our prayers? Why is that? So we'll look at some reasons this morning that will help us in when we should pray. Now here's how I'm going to break it down this morning. In verses 5 through 8 is calling at midnight. We come to this parable, this unique parable in Luke of the friend that goes to a friend at midnight. Then in verses 9 through 13 is knocking at the door. Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock. God wants us to keep knocking at the door, never stop knocking. So let's pick it up here now in verses 5 through 8, and let's look at calling at midnight. Now again, you know, you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app. You know, if you click on this week and then you click on Sunday, there's 4.5 pages of notes we're putting up on the screen this morning. So we're looking at prayer, and so there's just a lot of material on prayer. And so you can look at it again. You know, I think downloading the notes, bringing a pen, bringing the notes, bringing your Bible, I think is a great way to go. You know, some of you are more techie and you can do all of this. But again, the notes are there. You can add to that. And as God speaks to you, I would write things down. This is prayer. This is so important. I hope that we're taking notes. And if not, let's begin to take notes because this is prayer. We want to know when to pray. And that's what he's going to talk about. So starting in verse 5, he says, then he said to them. Now, the context of this is that Jesus has just given to us the disciples' prayer or the Lord's Prayer. He has just taught us how to pray. And I would suggest to you that the Lord's Prayer is the pattern of prayer or the priorities of prayer. That we cannot pray unto the Lord if we can't start with our Father. Because prayer is based on a relationship. That's what prayer is based upon. Some people think they can pray and God will hear them because they're Americans. Some people think they can pray and God will hear them because they have a passport. That's not it at all. Some people think that they can pray and God will hear them because their dad's a pastor or their uncle was a deacon or their brother was an elder, as if somehow that gives us a access into heaven. No, only those that are born again, that are born into the family of God can say, our Father, hallowed be your name. If we cannot say Lord Jesus, if we cannot say Heavenly Father, if we can't say dear Savior, something's wrong. We better stop right there and we better say, Lord, the prayer you want from me is a prayer of repentance. You want me to turn from my way to your way. You want me to repent of my sins and trust in you, put my faith in you. And that's what needs to happen. So at this point, prayer is based upon a relationship. And so we note that Matthew ends this prayer in Matthew 6:13, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But Jesus now continues teaching on prayer, and he now gives us this unique parable on the friend at midnight. Now, why is this? Because Jesus wants to teach determination in prayer. He wants to teach us to be encouraged that if we pray again and again, God will hear us. God will answer our prayers. A.C. Dickson, he was born in 1800s, I think around 1851, and then died the early part of the 1900s. He was a Baptist preacher. He was a great expositor. He taught the Bible, and he was an evangelist. He makes this observation. He says, "When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend on prayer, we get what God can do." That's why we're teaching on prayer. When we are praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord, we are opening ourselves up to what God can do. We're aware of what man can do. And we're aware of what education can do, but what can God do? So Jesus starts out with this parable, and he simply says, "Suppose one of you has a friend." Now, right next to that, just jot next to that verse 11. Because Jesus is going to start out using the illustration of a friendship in a parable, but he's going to conclude with sonship. It's great to know God as our friend, but that's not the basis of friend. Being a friend is God's answer to prayer. It's sonship. Friends are wonderful things, but it's not the same as being a child of God. And so we want to keep in mind that this is a contrast. And so Jesus has taught us how to pray and now when we should pray. And that's really the thrust here of verses 5 through 13 is when we should pray. We're not just to pray to the Lord at midnight when a crisis comes. Though God invites us to come at midnight to pray, that's not the only time we seek the Lord is in crisis. God wants us to daily fellowship with him through prayer. God wants us to speak our hearts, pour our hearts out to him. He wants us to commune with him, speak with him. God wants our dependence to be upon him. God wants us to come to him in humility, saying, "Oh, Father, gracious Father, I pour my heart out to you. I'm troubled, I'm burdened, I'm hurting." That's what God wants. That's what prayer is all about. It's communing with God. It's fellowshipping with God. So Jesus says it this way, "Suppose one of you has a friend." Let me paraphrase this. "Can any of you imagine a friend?" Now, why is he saying this? Because this parable is unbelievable. I mean, it is the most unlikely thing or the most impossible thing that would ever happen, that a man would go to a friend and a friend would say, "Don't bother me." Especially when it's over an issue of bread for someone to eat. I mean, a friend would jump out and immediately come to his aid and would help him. So what Jesus is about to tell is absolutely unheard of. And so he starts about, have you ever heard of something like this? That's kind of how Jesus is introducing this parable, because this parable is crazy. It is just so absurd what Jesus is saying. It's an absolute contrast. It's the opposite. This would never happen. And so that's the point as he introduces it and simply says, "Can you, any of you, imagine such a friend who goes to him at midnight?" Now, let me just say this. If someone knocks on your door at midnight, you got an issue. Something's going on. If for someone to knock on your door at midnight, there is a problem. And let me just say this. I've had to do this as a chaplain. I was a chaplain here in town for 20 years. And let me tell you, when an officer and a chaplain shows up at your door at 12 o'clock, it's bad news. It's really bad news. And so when someone comes knocking on your door at midnight, you can rest assured there's an issue. If you get a phone call at midnight, it's an issue, unless there's some knucklehead called the wrong number. And I hate when that happens. Then I pray, Lord, thou shalt not kill. That becomes my memory verse for the night, you know. But if someone genuinely calls you at midnight, you can be sure it's not just to chat. There is a crisis. There is something that's going on here. So this parable starts out with a crisis. There's a crisis that's brewing. This is at midnight. A friend goes to a friend and begins to beat on his door at midnight. Notice something about this. Notice that a crisis, the man goes to his friend. That's pretty typical, isn't it? I mean, if something happens and there's a crisis, who do you go to? You don't go to your enemy, right? You go to your friend. And I think it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord, that when there's a crisis, who do we go to? I hope that our first initial response is to pray. If you're sick, don't go to the doctor and then pray after you go to the doctor. You pray before you go to the doctor. Prayer should be the first step we take. We're giving God an opportunity to help us. We're giving God an opportunity to intervene. Notice something else about this, that this term friend is used four times in this passage. Now, that's the key word of this passage, is the word friend. And you know, friend, they should be able to call on them. You go to them in your hour of need because they're a friend, right? I mean, that's just what friends do. I mean, that's what you would do. That's what they would do. And so that's the whole point by which he goes to his friend. But notice something else. Notice that the man knew that his friend could meet his need. Lend me three loaves. So when we pray, we go to the Lord because we know ultimately God can do what he wants to do, right? God has unlimited resources. Some weeks back, we studied the feeding of the 5,000, which was really more upward of 20 to 25,000 people. You know, it was a teaching that God revealed that he has unlimited resources. So God has unlimited resources. You know, you're going to go to a neighbor that can actually help you, someone that is your friend, someone that has the resources. So when we pray, we should go to the Lord, and at the same time, we go to the Lord knowing that God has the resources, right? I mean, why would we pray to a God that can't help us? Why would we seek a God that has no interest in helping us at all? So he goes to this friend's house, he beats on the door, and he asks for three loaves of bread. Now, this is going to shock some of you, but in the first century, there were no Circle K's, there were no 7-Elevens. There wasn't any of these mini marts that were open that you could go in. I mean, you can go into a liquor store and buy bread. So, but they didn't have these places back then. And baking bread and making bread was a tedious task. I mean, every morning they would get up and they would, of course, knead the dough for the bread. And they would actually cook in a little wood brick oven that was outdoors. And so they would have to get the coals up to the right temperature, and then they would put the bread in. And the bread that they would bake would be for that morning, for that afternoon, and for that evening. So, you know, you run out of bread, it's not a simple process. You can't just, you know, run in and grab some, you know, Cinnabons out of the freezer and throw them into the oven. It's not that simple. It's not a simple thing at all. It's a very complex, tedious thing. And so verse 6 continues, "For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Notice something else. Notice that the man spoke bluntly to his friend. He didn't beat around the bush and knock on the door, wake him up at midnight and say, "How you been? I'm just kind of wondering how you're doing, you know. How's the job been? How's your mother-in-law?" Wrong question. "How's this going on?" You know, and they just start talking to the person, you know, kind of chitter-chat. That isn't what's going on here. He gets right to it. And he says, "Listen, I have a friend that has just come from a long journey." Now, I find it interesting that the weather and the climate in Israel is very similar to Southern California. I mean, if you want to do something interesting, you know, just when you go on the Weather Channel and, you know, type in Jerusalem, and you'll kind of see that the weather is very, very similar in climate. I mean, it's hot, it's dry. So when a person would travel in Israel, if it was the summer months, they would travel very early in the morning or in the late afternoon. So probably this person was traveling during the summer and they left late afternoon, and now by the time they got to their destination, it's now midnight. And so the person says to his neighbor, "And I have nothing to set before him." So this is a big problem. Now, I grew up with Mother Goose rhymes. I don't even know if they're even doing that anymore in school. And some of you remember this old rhyme: "Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to get her poor dog a bone. But when she got there, the cupboard was bare, and so the poor dog had none." I've always wondered, why did she keep a bone in the cupboard? I've always thought that was kind of a strange thing. Maybe I'm deviating a little bit, but maybe milk bones. But what in the world are you keeping a bone in a cupboard for? But here's the point. I'm deviating. I know that. But here's the point. There was nothing there. There was absolutely zero resources for this Mother Hubbard to give a bone to her dog, and there were no resources for this man who has had a friend that has showed up at midnight. There was nothing there that he could give to them. Notice something else about this. Prayer is born out of a great sense of need. Notice the wording here: "And I have nothing to set before him." Have you ever found yourself in a situation in which there is nothing, humanly speaking, you can do? Maybe you're in that situation this morning. There isn't anything that another human being can do. I mean, it is literally outside of you. You couldn't fix it. It wouldn't matter how much money you had. You couldn't fix this thing. And we find ourselves in prayer grappling with the same things. We find ourselves in periods of time in our walk with the Lord in which God must intervene. It is beyond our scope. It's beyond anything we can do. And that's okay. God orchestrates those events. Well, here was a man that found himself in a dilemma that he could not fix. He could not get the dough together and bake it and have it for a weary traveler that has shown up at midnight. But something else about this. Notice that this request is not a selfish request. He doesn't go and knock on the door and say, "You know, I really got the munchies. Can I have some Doritos?" I mean, he doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for that at all. He is asking on behalf of a friend that has traveled a distance, that is hungry, and it's midnight. Really, he's interceding for someone, isn't he? He's interceding for someone that needs his help, is what he's doing. And I think that is a wonderful prayer when we can intercede for others. We're not just praying for ourselves, not just praying for our needs. This is something that affects somebody else. I need to try to minister to this other person, and that's literally what's taking place. Now, let me just stop for just a moment and mention this, that hospitality in the East is a very serious matter. And what this man is doing is he's being hospitable to a traveler, to a friend that has come. And let me just say that one of the greatest compliments in the first century that could ever be paid to me or you is that you are a man and woman of hospitality. That would have been one of the greatest compliments you could ever get. And you know, if someone came to your house, sometimes it could be a whole village participation. That if you didn't have the resources, it was acceptable to go next door. It was acceptable to go across the street, go down the street. You do whatever you have to do because you have got to be hospitable. You have got to make sure that you meet the need. There's got to be a place for this person to sleep. There's got to be some food to put before them. I don't care what time it is. We have got to be hospitable. Now, let me tell you, there's one thing that's worse than that. not being a hospitable person, is for hospitable people to offer you lodging and food and you say, I don't care for it. That's even worse. If you're taking notes, jot down Genesis 19 and you read that account of when the angels came to visit Lot and the way that the men of that city treated those visitors. You see, that's a lack of hospitality. That's what we're talking about. So this is a big deal. And I think of like Chicago. I think Chicago is the number one city for murders every weekend. You would think that that's an issue that should be addressed, don't you? Well, I think it is. You just don't have the right people in government. You don't have the right people leading that area that could step in and really care about people being murdered every weekend. But that city, what a shame to be known as the most violent city. Wow, what a claim to fame. So in Bible times, is being hospitable. That was your claim to fame. And boy, that could go a long way because traveling was tough, it was difficult, and to be hospitable was great. Look at verse 7. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. Now, there's a couple things about this that I find quite interesting. So here's a person saying, I'm already in bed, so don't ask me to get up. I don't want to wake anybody up, as he yells at the person at the door. So that's, to me, right away, it's kind of weird, the whole thing. So here he's having to yell at the person that's behind the door, saying, you know, don't wake us up. I don't want to wake anyone up as I'm yelling at you. And so the whole thing is just weird. And this introduces us to a cottage in the first century. Now, some of you didn't know this, but the basic home in the first century was a one room. I mean, there was no privacy in a home in the day of Jesus. Now, in some cases, they would have a little closet that they would keep the bread and the valuables and so forth. But generally, it was a one-room house is all it was. And in that room was a platform that was elevated above the ground level in which they would lay mats and the whole family would sleep together on this platform. Now, you're going to love this. And then as you retired to bed, you would invite the domestic animals into your home. How would you like chickens roosting in your bedroom? You know, I don't know. Or bringing a cow in or bringing the local pig in. You know, you bring these, they wouldn't have pigs, but they would bring the animals in into the house itself. And maybe that's where the old custom came from, counting sheep. Oh, there's a sheep by my son's bed over there, and maybe that's where they counted their sheep. I don't know. I'm making that up, of course. Some are going, wow, I wonder where that came from, you know. But so they would bring in the domesticated animals. So if you got up, you're certainly going to wake up who's ever laying next to you. Who's ever crashed next to you, you're going to wake them up. And not only that, you're going to wake up the chickens too, you know, wake up the ducks and go past the cow or the donkey as you walk through your living room is what's going to happen. And so he says these words, I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, that's not really proper. Better wording would be, I will not. He could get up, right? He's yelling. I mean, he doesn't want to wake anyone up. He thinks by getting up, his excuse is, if I get up, I'm going to wake the children up. I'm going to wake the cow up. I don't want to wake the chickens up. So I'm going to get up. I go to the door. I wake everyone up. So in the meantime, I'm going to lay here next to my son and yell. You know, I don't want to wake anybody up, you know. And so he says, I cannot, but the better wording will be, I will not get up and give you anything, is what he's saying. Now, as he's saying this, I wish I could see the crowd. The crowd is shocked. They're going, this is a friend? This is hospitality? Where is this village? Where is this city that would not reach out and give three loaves of bread to a weary traveler? Who is the friend that does this to his friend? Oh, I have never heard of the likes of anything quite like this. This is beyond me. And so everybody is just like, why? Like, what in the world is going on here? So verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you. So now he gives the application to what he has just said. He says, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend. Now, we stop there, and I want to emphasize this yet again. This is clear. This is a contrast between the friend that would not help and a God who will. So it's not a comparison, it's a contrast. The context is he's talking about prayer. God's telling us to pray. And here he's contrasting a friend that will not meet the need. A friend that has no interest in helping his friend. So the contrast is we have a God that will. Because he's not only our friend, he's our Father. And that's going to be the point when he gets into verse 9 through the remainder of our passage. You see, true prayer is not based on our friendship with God, but on the basis that we are children of God. And I say this because some people think because they're Americans, they're friends with God, and because they're friends of God, they can pray to God. Some people think because they got a passport, they got a connection to God because they're Americans, and all Americans have a relationship with God. When you get to heaven, the perimeter of the walls of heaven have American flags on them. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows that every time a person enters into heaven, another American's home. You know, it's like everybody knows this. You see, we're basing this on friendship, but it's much deeper than that. When he is our Father, he is also our friend, but the basis of our relationship is sonship, not merely friendship. So this is a contrast that Jesus is giving. Now, notice the contrast now. First of all, the friend was in bed. God never goes to bed. You could contact God 24/7. He never slumbers. The Bible says he never slumbers. He never sleeps. We're never going to wake God up. We're never going to wake him up. It's not it at all. God never goes to bed. In another contrast, the friend pounded on his friend's door. We don't have to do that because God is always aware of what's going on. God always hears us. We don't have to attempt to get his attention. We just speak to him is all we do. There's no pounding on his door. Matter of fact, there is no veil. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says the veil was torn from top to bottom, giving unlimited access to God through the new birth. The Bible says, let us boldly come into the throne of grace. So there's no door. That veil's been torn. We have access to God if we're born again. Notice also the friend was irritated by the request. We never irritate God. It's impossible to irritate God. God wants us to call upon him. I think that in some cases is why he doesn't answer our prayers right away, because God wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to hang with him. He wants us to spend time with him. But notice something else. The friend was borrowing. We don't borrow from God. God is generous. He's the giver. Don't borrow anything from the Lord. So notice it says, yet, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So does that mean, do we need to keep beating on God's door? No. You see, God's delays are not God's denials. They're not the same. There's an old saying we used to say in law enforcement that the wheels of justice turn very slowly, but here's the point, they're turning. They're slow, but they're turning. So in some cases, God is delaying for many different reasons. Through the process of prayer, God is changing our priorities. Some of the things that we think immediately need to be answered, as we continue to pray, we continue to see that they weren't that necessary. Some of the requests that we pray that God do this, do that, as time goes on, we realize, you know what? God, I'm happy you didn't do that. As we continue to pray, we come to find our fellowship with the Lord is growing. So there's many, many reasons why there are apparent delays to answered prayer. But notice this word persistence here. This is an interesting word. You know, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. This is a unique word, only time used in the New Testament. And the word itself means shamelessness, or it could literally be translated boldness. Now, shamelessness and boldness is a good thing if it's not based on selfishness. If you are being bold and shameless because you need to meet the needs of others, that's a beautiful thing. But if you are being shameless and bold because you are selfish and you want it for yourself, that's really bad. I remember hearing about a homeless man that had a sign out by the freeway, and he says, "I won't lie, I want money for beer." And people were giving him money. They said, "Hey, if he's honest, I'll give him money. I mean, at least he's being honest. I mean, I'll take an honest guy, even though he's obnoxious and he's constantly begging. I'll give him the money just because he's honest." But to be bold and to continue to go for the needs of someone else is a beautiful thing. And that's the point that Jesus is picking up on. I mean, this is a good thing. This is not for himself. This is for another. And so this friend is going to be so embarrassed because he's waking up the village. He's neighbors now. They're lighting their lamps. You know, the doors are beginning to open. And here's this guy beating on the door. "Give me 3 loaves of bread. I had a friend that came." He's going through this. Oh, man. People are going, "I'll give him anything. I mean, just get him to be quiet. You know, I'm so tired of the rooster. You know, you got to give this guy what he wants." And so it's going on and on and on. So he does it in order to save his pride. He doesn't do it because he's a friend. He's just getting worn out is what he's doing. But God does it because he loves us. He wants to meet our needs. And so he says, because of his persistence, he will give him as much as he needs. I love that in 2 Corinthians 11 when Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh. And the Bible says that he entreated the Lord 3 times. He begged God to remove that thorn. And you know, through the process of praying and seeking the Lord, God did something inside of Paul. God so changed Paul that Paul realized, you know what? God, you don't need to remove it from me. You can just enable me. You can empower me. And that's what literally happened. So through prayer, he realized that God didn't need to remove it. God would just enable him. God would empower him so that he could live with that irritation or that thorn in the flesh. And how we learn that in prayer, that those things that we deem as an emergency right now, that as we continue to pray, we begin to realize that they weren't really emergencies at all. And as we begin to pray, we begin to find out, you know what, Lord, that was a little self-centered in that request I made. Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer the way that I prayed it. And it was through that entire process that we learned to fellowship with him and to grow with him. You see, friendship cannot prevail. His persistence wins the day. So it wasn't based upon the friendship, but it was his persistence that literally won the day. I think of this, and I think of that passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Listen to these words. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he also with him freely give us all things?" If God was so willing to give up his son for us, is there anything God will withhold for us or from us? No. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. God gave the very best for me and for you. So whatever we're seeking, whatever is necessary, whatever is in his will, whatever is going to bring honor and glory to God, God is going to take care of it. He will certainly answer that prayer. I like that when pain drives us to prayer, and that's what it does. You think of some of the closest moments we've had with the Lord has been birthed out of pain, out of difficulties, out of a sense of want or a lack or a need, that we find ourselves coming to him over and over again. This week will be like that. This week is, I am so looking forward to it. You know, we get into groups, and I mentioned this last week, that you get into groups and people begin to start praying, you know, and we got ushers walking around with boxes of Kleenexes because people are crying, you know, and they're pouring their hearts out, and you begin to find out the burdens that people are carrying. You'd never guess that they're carrying that burden. And then you find yourself throughout the weeks and the months and even the years praying for that person that has opened their heart, has revealed the burdens that they're carrying. And every once in a while I say, hey, how's that situation going? That, you know, you brought it up in prayer and I've been praying for you about that. What's going on? Oh, you aren't going to believe what happened. And this week we're going to get close to the Lord. This week will be a week that we'll look back on March and we'll look back on September and say, wow. And we'll see answers to prayer like we've never seen. I've seen it prayer week. You know, you on Monday night, you're praying for a job. And Tuesday, you get back into that same group and they go, guess what? Got a new job. You see answers to prayer. You see God stepping in, intervening in prayer. And so this brings us now to verses 9 through 13 is knocking at the door. And Jesus now uses these three powerful words, ask, seek, knock. So he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So the parable now leads us to how God will give to us. And God will give to those that ask, seek, and knock. So in verses 9 and 10, we have encouragement to keep praying. We need to keep praying. We need to keep coming to the Lord. We need to keep conversing with the Lord. We need to keep fellowshipping with the Lord. We need to keep refining our prayers before the Lord. God needs to redirect us. We need to realign ourselves with the Lord. So I say to you, ask, keep asking. Now, again, I keep in mind that right here next to verse 9, verse 11, jot down verse 11, because we're going to be talking about sonship. We have a relationship with God our Father. So he says, I say to you. So Jesus now is going to give us three directions to help us in when we should pray. So notice these three words that he uses. And again, they're extremely important in the Greek tense that they're in. So he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Another way of saying this is, don't just come to me at midnight. Come to me anytime, anywhere you can come to me. Don't just come to me in a crisis. You are always to be asking me, not just in a crisis, to seek me, not just in a crisis, to knock on the door, not just in a crisis. You are to be ever asking, seeking, and knocking is what Jesus is saying. And that's what he means by persistence. And this is what he means. This is an encouragement to be persistent, an encouragement to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. We can fellowship with him. God is changing our perspectives on our prayer requests. God is realigning us with his kingdom. Through the process of coming again and again, God is changing things. He is at work. It may not be the schedule we like, but God is at work. So he uses the first word, ask, which means as a son, we keep asking. Requesting assistance for a conscious need. This is a faith that keeps asking. We see our lack, and so we ask God. This is an interesting word. This word ask is generally applied towards someone asking a superior. And that fits real well here with prayer because we're asking God our Father. So that is by faith. That's the spiritual thing to do. We're asking God our Father. Secondly, seek. This is a son is to keep seeking, asking along with action. It means to get up and look around for help. It speaks of effort. So we're to have faith, but there's also to be effort in our prayers. It's interesting, sometimes we'll pray about a certain situation in a group, and a person will say, I'm in this situation, I need this, or I need to do this, or I need to, and right through the group, someone will say, you know what, I have a person that would that could meet that need. And it's just amazing how it all works out. So you have this asking, you have this seeking, and right there amongst God's people Our eyes are open. We're in action that God now is beginning to answer that prayer. And then the word knocking, as a son, we keep knocking. We're asking along with action, and acting plus persevering is what we're doing. We keep knocking and knocking and knocking. We never stop knocking. We keep coming again and again. We're asking, seeking, and knocking. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So repetition is the certainty of God's response. So God is giving us three principles to having our prayers answered. Never stop asking, never stop seeking, and never stop asking. That's God's prescription. And by the way, let me just say this. This is apparent, but obvious. Do you know that when God says no, no's an answer to prayer? Did you know that? Sometimes we pray for things and we always think that because we're praying, God has to do it a certain way or God says yes. But in reality, an answer to prayer is no. That is an acceptable, proper answer to our prayers. No. God, let me move. No. Let me have this job. No. And we say, God didn't answer. Yeah, he did. He said no. That's what he said. But we don't like that answer to prayer. We like to think that if we prayed it, God's got to do it. So God uses delays to our prayers to deepen our dependence upon him or to redefine what we truly need from him. Have you ever noticed that to be so? You're praying about something, and as you pray over the weeks, over the months, and sometimes over the years, God just transforms that prayer request. Because God's working. God is changing our hearts. God's working on that situation. Things are unraveling, and we're beginning to see this. And it says, he who seeks finds. Some of us, our consistent prayers one time. We pray about something. Well, I prayed about my unsaved boss 5 years ago, and if I remember, I'll pray again. And we're wondering why he's not saved. You know, we prayed one time 5 years ago. That's not asking, seeking, and knocking. It's not continually asking, seeking, and knocking. And to him who knocks, it will be open. It will be given. Listen to this in Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he who heard, he was heard because of his piety. So Jesus is the example of asking, seeking, knocking. Probably one of the greatest prayers is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is getting ready to be arrested and going to the cross. Father, let not my will be done, but yours be done. Father, if there is another way, but not my will, let yours be done. So that was the prayer of Jesus. He was humbling himself. He was the Son of God. He was also the Son of Man. Can you imagine if God answered our prayers every moment we prayed? We would pray about something. He would instantly give it to us. Can you imagine what spoiled little brats we would be if he did so? Can you imagine when you would come to God only when you wanted something? You wouldn't come to fellowship with him. You wouldn't come to seek him. You would just come to get an answer to prayer. So the Lord doesn't instantly answer, because I think in many cases, God may be allowing tragedy and drama in our lives to draw us to him so we can fellowship with him. We can spend time with him. We can pray with him so that he can change us and he can change the situation. He doesn't instantly answer our prayers. I must trust God to give what I need, because it says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs, not all your greeds. My God shall supply all my greed, according to Jesus. You know, it's like, that's what we pray sometimes. Everything we want, we demand that he gives us. So now in verses 11 through 13, we now have an earthly father versus our heavenly father. And what a contrast this truly is. And so he says here in verse 11, he says, now Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. So he now uses the illustration of an earthly father meeting the needs of a request of his son. So this is a father and son relationship. And Jesus started out talking about friendship, and now he's morphed over to a father and son relationship. Now here's the general rule. The general rule is parents don't give harmful things to their children. Notice the wording here. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Now that's a general rule. Now we all know of parents that have given their kids bad things. There was a friend of mine moved out of the area some years ago, and he told me, you know, my dad taught me how to take drugs. Can you imagine that? A father teaching his son how to ingest and take drugs. Now that's pretty over the top. And Jesus is talking about the general rule that if a child comes and they ask for a fish, they're not going to give them a moray eel. Here, munch on this moray eel. You may want to kill it before you eat it. He's not going to do that. There isn't too many fathers that would do that. They're only going to give to their child that which is good. So the point is, we should not be afraid to pray. We should never be afraid to ask of our Father. Notice verse 12, or if he asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? So we should never be afraid of God's answer to our prayers. And I know I've heard people over there, oh, I'm afraid to surrender to God's will. He's liable to move me to Barstow, and every morning I'll get up and cry, you know, or something like that. Or they'll move me out to Blythe, and I'll cry every morning, you know, or something like that. As if somehow if we surrender to God, he goes, all right, I can make them miserable. I've been longing for this prayer request. I've always wanted to make their life a hell on earth and misery. And that's what I've always wanted. Praise God. But that's ridiculous. God is always going to answer those prayers that will bring honor and glory to him, that will also, in result, be a blessing to his children. So verse 13, he says, if you then being evil, boy, that's quite a statement. Our lives are tainted by sin. Our thinking is influenced by sin. So he makes this statement of the, really in the sense of the depravity of sin, that sin is tainted every aspect of our life. So if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. So even though we are sinners by nature and by choice, we still basically do the right thing for our children. We'll basically give to them what is best for them. I like the New Living Translation in Matthew 7:11. It says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? I was brought up in Catholicism. Both my parents were Catholics. And I, of course, went through, you know, the bells, smells, incense, and nonsense. I went through all of that, you know, and grew up in the Catholic Church. And one of the greatest days when I was kicked out of catechism class for disrupting the class. So I moved on from there. But I had no desire. I was so turned off by religion. But they gave the best they could because they were religious. They didn't have a relationship with God. They were both hardworking. They provided for me. I kind of came out of a Leave It to Beaver house, kind of like the way I lived. And it was a good moral family, but they were lost. They did the best they could. And I think, generally speaking, most parents generally do the best they can. Now, we know of exceptions, and I know all of that. But that's the point that Jesus is attempting to make. And so God is generous, loving, and wise. Notice these wordings. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if your parents generally are going to do the right thing, how much more would God give to you what is necessary, which is the Holy Spirit? And by the way, the Holy Spirit is given to us at our new birth, when we're born again and we're experience the new birth, regeneration. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks about it. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about it, that we've been given the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to speak of Jesus and to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Listen to some of these verses. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the Holy Spirit might reveal to you that wisdom, that necessary wisdom to understand God and His workings. Listen to this. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us like Jesus. You know, it's a wonderful thing to ask God for persons, for situations. But there is nothing more important than to ask God to conform us into His image. And the way that God does that is through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that takes from Jesus and reveals it to us. It is the Holy Spirit that transforms our character into the character and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Notice to those who ask Him. So believers should desire God's gifts, but what we really need as a believer is God Himself made real through the Holy Spirit. One of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament is the story where Joshua crosses over to Gilgal and he's making preparations to go into the land of Canaan to bring about the conquest of Canaan for Israel. And that evening, as he's in prayer, who should he have an encounter with but an angelic being appeared to Joshua. And Joshua says to this angelic being, "Whose side are you on?" It's kind of funny because the angel is the Lord, and he's asking the Lord, "Whose side is he on?" That's what he was saying. And he says, "I am the captain of the Lord of hosts." And at that moment, Joshua got down on his knees and he took off his shoes. And there he realized that conquest of Canaan was impossible without the Lord's presence. We will never make it in the Christian faith without Jesus. We will never make it to the point of maturity without the work of the Holy Spirit making us and conforming us to the likeness of Jesus. In verses 2 and 4 of our passage, it reveals the pattern and the priorities of prayer, but in verses 5 through 13 is that our God is a generous God. He wants to give to us. I want to close this morning with four thoughts of application. Number one, prayer is born out of a great sense of need. We must see ourselves as incapable of meeting the need. It's beyond me, it's beyond you. Number two, true prayer is not based on our friendship with God, but on the basis that we are children of God. Number three, God uses delays to our prayers to deepen our dependence upon Him or redefine what we truly need from Him. That's why He wants us to ask, seek, and knock. And fourthly, God wants us to be persistent to come to Him because God hears and will give the best to those that will seek Him. Let me ask you this morning, will you ask, seek, and knock? That's the question. Because that's when God wants us to come to Him.